read again this evening in John chapter 16, that passage that we've looked at on two other occasions in connection with our sermons on the Holy Spirit, and reading once more that passage from verse 1 to verse 15. John chapter 16, our Lord's address to the disciples in the upper room, and reading at verse 1. And there's another passage of Scripture again. If you would like to put a marker into 2 Corinthians chapter 3, then there are a few verses there we'll refer to towards the end of our message this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, but reading in John chapter 16. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me, of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Amen. May God bless his word to our hearts. This evening, as we continue with our sermons on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, I want us to begin now to turn more directly to that aspect of the Spirit's work in a Christian's life, which is known as the work of sanctification. Sanctification, you remember again from last week, is that enactment or that process in the Word of God whereby something is set aside or something is set apart for that holy purpose for which the Lord designed it. And of course, when you come into the New Testament scriptures of God especially, then you see very clearly that the supreme objects of the Lord's sanctifying work is his own people, those who have been born again of the Spirit of God and who are now going on to be sanctified under the workings of that same Spirit of God in all his operations towards us. As the Holy Spirit gave us life at the beginning, spiritual life, at the beginning, so he grants us to have life, or grants us to have liveliness, as you might say, in the things of our God until he brings all that work to completion at last. That bringing to life is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is that work that the Scriptures describes as regeneration, being born again of the Spirit of God. And this further work then is also the work of the Holy Spirit, especially the work of sanctification, where the Holy Spirit, under God, to the glory of Christ the Lord, then takes that regenerated soul and leads that soul on until they come to that point where they are fully with the Savior in glory at last. Now, last week, you remember, we looked at something of the business of sanctification under those very broad terms of being separated out for God's own holy purpose and will. And also, in conjunction with that, we saw how the Scriptures of God absolutely correspond with all those terms of a believer's life that are set down for us in the process of sanctification in the Word of God. Very simply, you remember, is the Christian life a pilgrimage? Are we called to be on pilgrimage? Well, most assuredly we are. In the things of our Savior, we're to go on, we're to walk on. We have a certain walk that we're to take on our way to glory. Then, of course, the Word of God is everything that the pilgrim needs. It is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. It is a staff to lean upon. It is bread on which to feed in the journey. It is water by the way to assuage our thirst. Everything that we need for the pilgrim life under the calling and sanctification, that is met precisely and exactly in the Word of God to our souls. It's a warfaring life. We are to fight against the world and the flesh and the devil himself. So the Word of God is the weapon that God gives us for that fight. The sword of the Spirit, it says, which is the Word of God. And so in whatever way, whichever way, we need to go on in the life of sanctification. God has given us his holy word. From whatever angle we look at the Christian life, God has given us his word to answer to that need and to meet that requirement that is set before us. As that old hymn says, in every condition, in sickness and health and poverty's veil, abounding in wealth, God has laid a firm foundation for us in his word of truth. And in whichever way that life goes on, then God grants us his word for that life. Now, we're not to be surprised at that, of course, because as we've seen, the great instrument in the work of sanctifying our souls, in separating us unto God for that holy purpose for which he has called his people, the great instrument in that work is the word of the living God. It's this word which the Holy Spirit of God is especially the author and is especially the provider of that word to our souls. It's not the exclusive instrument, of course. Now, trust we realize that. God gives us other instruments as well. He gives us the sacraments or the ordinances that we speak about. He gives us baptism. He gives us the Lord's table. He gives us the means of grace. He gives us the workings of providence in our life. All of these things contribute to the work of sanctification in a believer's life. But all of those things in reality, my friends, are subsidiary to the Word of God, because it is the Word of God by which we rightly understand those things. It is by the Word of God that we rightly interpret those things to our hearts and to our minds. But it is the Word of God by the Spirit of God. That's the chief instrument, the great, the supreme instrument that the Word of, that the Holy Spirit of God employs. His own instrument, of course, his own holy word in all the work of sanctifying our souls. I just say this in the passing. You see, there are other, I would have to say, so-called churches that don't hold to the Word of God as being the chief instrument in sanctification. Systems like the Roman Catholic system, as it's called. And they set aside the Word of God, the great instrument in sanctification, as they would understand sanctification, is the sacraments. And of course, you see how the whole system becomes something that is hidebound to people, because the sacraments may only be dispensed by the ordained priesthood within that church. And then to add to that, of course, they don't only have two sacraments, they have many sacraments. Sacraments that have been introduced, and all together, you see, it brings that measure of bondage into a heart and into a mind. But in accordance with the Word of God, untrammeled by ecclesiastical traditions or ecclesiastical additions, in the Word of God, the instrument for the sanctification of God's people is the word of the Holy Spirit, the word of the living God itself. Sanctify them through thy truth, you remember, prayed the Savior. Thy word is truth. And so on account of that, we hold it, are to hold it, in the absolute highest regard in our lives, because it is that which the Lord has ordained for all our progress in the Christian life to which he has brought us. So then, what is sanctification? Sanctification, my friends, is that process in a believer's heart. Now, a believer's heart, an unconverted person, having never been regenerated by the Spirit of God in reality, you have no part in the work of sanctification. Work of sanctification belongs to those who have first of all been regenerated. And as it is the Spirit of God who regenerates the heart, bringing it to life in Christ at the first, so the Spirit of God goes on with the work of sanctification, separating that life more and more unto the glory of Christ. Personally, especially concerned in the work of sanctification, as in the work of regeneration, is the Holy Spirit of God, and the instrument that he especially uses in that work of sanctification is his own word. The word of which he is especially the author, the word of which he is especially the provider. Once again, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So then, with that general background as to what sanctification is and what is used in it, now beginning to look, as you might say, a bit more in detail to that work. Can I just say one qualifying thing? This is not a series of sermons on sanctification. That would be a very big series of sermons. It's a series of sermons on the Holy Spirit. And these particular few sermons that are to come then, they are sermons on the Holy Spirit in relation to his work of sanctifying our souls. So if there are areas that don't seem to be covered, although I trust all the areas will be covered, bear in mind that it is the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying the believer's souls. For the sake of our sermons then, let me say this, that we can say that the work of sanctification involves three essential things. It involves instruction in the mind, affection in the heart, and activity in the hands and the lips and the tongue and the feet of God's people. It's all a piece, of course. You can't really separate it. But in the whole work of sanctification in a believer's soul, the Holy Spirit is ever engaged, my friends, in instructing the mind, in bringing that mind that he has renewed in the work of regeneration, in bringing that mind more and more into conformity with the will and the mind and the heart and the purpose of the Lord our God. As the mind is then instructed as by the Holy Spirit of God, then what it begets, my friends, is true Holy Spirit affection in the heart of that person that's instructed by that same Holy Spirit. And as the mind is instructed and the heart has its affections raised towards the things of God, then there follows that activity of the lips, of the tongue, of the feet, of the hands, of the members, if you like, of that body that has been made one with the Lord Jesus Christ in all the workings of salvation. So if you think in terms of those three things, in the work of sanctification, the mind is instructed, the heart is affected, the hands, the feet, the tongue, the lips, the spiritual members, all of those are activated to the glory and the praise and the honor of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, for this evening, thinking especially along those lines of the instruction of the mind, and be sure of it, my friends, that in the work of sanctifying a soul that has been regenerated by the Spirit of God, that same Holy Spirit of God then goes on and on and on, instructing the mind. That renewed mind is then instructed in the things of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's why the Holy Spirit is presented to us in the Word of God under one of his great titles, namely, as our teacher. He is our teacher. You see that word again of our Savior in John chapter 16, that all-important departure address of the Savior to the disciples concerning the Spirit of God, that blessed third person of the Trinity who would come and who would do so many things for the people of God. And not least of them, says the Savior, He is the one who will open up your minds and instruct your minds. I have yet many things to say unto you, He says, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. And then earlier on, in that same address over in chapter 14, he says, These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but with the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. And the Holy Spirit is given to us under the terms of the one who sanctifies the regenerated heart as the teacher. And as He's given to us, my friends, as the teacher, then it is to teach us in the Old Testament scriptures, in the book of Joel, concerning the Holy Spirit who would be poured out on the day of Pentecost. He is set out there as the one who would be the teacher of righteousness to all the people of God. Righteousness is the very epitome of the work of sanctification. The one who teaches in righteousness is none other than the teacher of righteousness, which is the Holy Spirit of the Lord our God. Remember what we said last week, that in every way the Christian life is expressed to us or described for us, then the Word of God, my friends, by the Spirit of God, absolutely corresponds with that description or that expression. We are pilgrims, we are soldiers, we are farmers in the field, so God gives us the word of the Spirit, the good seed to sow, that we sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. You remember, one of the great things also that we're described as is this, we're described as learners, as pupils. Disciple means learner. We've got our word mathematics from the Greek word for disciple, which is mathetes. And we're learners, you see, we're pupils, my friends. When the Word of God regenerates a man or a woman or a young person or indeed a child, then they are immediately placed within a classroom to learn of the things of the living God in relation to their soul's salvation and their soul's sanctification as well. And oh, my friends, not simply is it the fact that the Lord makes us to be learners, the Lord gives us a teacher, don't you see? And the teacher that He gives to us is the Holy Spirit of God. Not just to teach our heads, not just to teach our minds, but not apart from our minds, not apart from our heads, so that those things that are rightly taught to and understood in the mind and in the head, those things, my friends, percolate down into the heart and affect the heart and motivate the members of that person being sanctified under the terms of God's work of sanctification in the soul. So you see, I'm not being irreverent, but if you can picture it, my friends, and we're brought into the classroom as pupils, and in comes the teacher. And the teacher is the Holy Spirit of God, and tucked under his arm is one great textbook for all our learning. And it's this word. It's this word of the Holy Spirit himself as he brings us to the blackboard of everything that he would teach us concerning our lives. And the whole purpose of that, my friends, is so that the renewed mind might be taught aright, so that the renewed heart might love aright, so that the renewed members might live aright to the glory and the praise of Jesus Christ the Savior. Not dividing them up in any way, because they're all of a piece, but most assuredly, my friends, the Spirit is our teacher. And he teaches us because one of the exercises in the work of sanctification is the instruction of the mind. And as the mind is instructed to the glory of God, it is by the word of God that we are instructed in order that God might be truly and rightly glorified in accordance with his own will and purpose. Now then, let me try and press that home. Let me try and apply it, my friends, to all our hearts and to all our minds. You see, let me ask a question. If we were put to it, any one of us, to set down what you might call the two chief marks of a sanctified life, what would you say? And let me say this. Perhaps maybe we'll have a few surprises over the coming weeks as to what holiness is, what sanctification is in accordance with the word of God. But for now, if we were to set down the two chief marks of a sanctified life, what would we say they are and why would we say it? Let me suggest to you then that if you read the word of God, then you'll see that the two things that stand out very, very clear with regards to the work of sanctification or a holy life, if you like, is one, a person's acquiescence in the divine will, and a person's attention and attitude to the divine word. A person's acquiescence, person's, if you like, surrendering to the divine will, and I don't mean that in any holiness sense, my friends. A person's absolute acquiescence in the divine will of God, and a person's attention to and attitude to the divine word of God. Why do I say that, my friends? Well, for a very good reason. You see, in this business of sanctification, which is the call to a holy life, God has not only given us the exhortation to be holy, but he has given us the supreme example as to what it is to be holy. You remember the great exhortation with regards to sanctification, and it's this: be ye holy, for I am holy. And if there is one thing that sums up the call to a life of sanctification, it is that call to be holy on the grounds of the fact that God is holy. You see, there's a problem, my friends. There's the problem of location. God says, be holy because I am holy. But how is God holy? And you see, we can read in the scriptures of God, my friends, and such like about God and his holiness and his righteousness and his majesty. But when all is said and done, God is in his heavens, as the word of God says. And away up there, as it were, in heaven, my friends, how can I really see God? How can I really know God? How he acts, how he really speaks, how he behaves in all his holiness. I can read about it. I can consider it. All that pure, spotless, unspotted holiness of God. But how does that interpret itself in the dust of this world in which I am to live, holy as God is holy? And you see, one of the great provisions in the gospel, my friends, is this. It is Jesus Christ, God incarnate in the flesh. You remember what the apostle says. He says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. You remember what our Lord said when Philip came with his great request. Lord, he says, show us the Father and it suffices us. Ah, Philip, have I been so long time with you and yet hast thou not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And you see, my friends, that God doesn't only exhort us to be holy, God gives us an example of holiness embodied in himself, in the second person, in the Godhead, when he became man for us men,
and our salvation. And everything, my friends, that we need to know concerning what God and His holiness is enshrined in Jesus Christ our Lord as He lived in this world and behaved in this world. God is indeed, you would have to say again, once more in His heavens. But God, who is now in heaven, was once on earth. And He was on earth, my friends, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. And so therefore everything that is seen in Jesus Christ in His life, in this world, revealed to us in the Scriptures of God, that is the epitome of sanctification, example to us, holiness to us in all the life that God has called us to live. Now, again, take the whole of the life of Christ then, my friends. What were the two aspects that chiefly characterized the life of our Lord Jesus Christ? And they were these: acquiescence in the divine will, attention and attitude to the divine word. You see, how often did He say, I came not to do mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Understand that as Christ comes in the flesh then, I came not to do mine own will. No difference, of course, between the will of Christ and the will of the Father. But under those terms of His humiliation, I came not to do mine own will, He says, but the will of Him who sent me. Will you ever forget Gethsemane? Well, don't ever forget Gethsemane. And that exhibition that we have, my friends, not of the unwillingness of Christ to do the Father's will, but the willingness of Christ. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And our Lord Jesus Christ, don't you see, He walked in absolute acquiescence in the will of His Father in heaven above. So for us, will we be holy? In the Bible's interpretation of that, and holiness in the Bible, my friends, let me assure you, very down-to-earth thing. And in the interpretation of the Word of God, as Christ, the very epitome example of the holiness of God itself, He acquiesced in the divine will. Don't you remember when His disciples came to Him on one occasion and said, Lord, teach us how to pray. Remember how He taught them. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed or holy be Thy name, Thy will be done, as in earth, so in heaven. Some lovely words from old Robert Leighton, an old believer of a bygone day. He says, to be able to say from the heart, Thy will be done, constitutes the very essence of sanctification. To be able to say from the heart, Thy will be done, regardless of how that will crosses our path, grieves our hearts, does whatever to us, my friends, to be able to say from the heart, Thy will be done, this constitutes the very essence of the sanctification in a believer's heart and mind. Now, how do I know that will? How do I acknowledge the workings of the will of God in my life? Only one way. And again, it's the Savior Himself who gives us the clue and gives us the answer to it. That great prophetic word, you remember, lo, He says, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do Thy will, O God. You see, what Christ did in the performance of the Father's will, as He perfectly acted, acquiesced in that will was the will of God already revealed in the scriptures concerning him. He didn't do anything out with the scriptures of God concerning him. No. The scriptures of God told the Christ of God what the will of God was for him. And looking into those scriptures, my friends, and seeing the will of God for him in those scriptures, then he said, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. My friends, we can't know the will of God in order to acquiesce in it apart from the word of God. And so you see, when you come to the chief marks of sanctification or of a sanctified life, those marks really reduce themselves to those two things, that acquiescence to the will of God, that attitude, that attention that we're to pay to the word of Almighty God. And so you see again, to take it a further step, apart from the word of God, I can't know the will of God. Now, I can't know the will of God, my friends, in all the essentials of salvation and sanctification to my soul, I need the word of God to tell me the will of God. But that's not the end of the matter. I need a teacher to teach me the word of God. And so in all the plan of our salvation to bring us to glory at last, says the Savior, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you the teacher. He will teach you. He will show you. He will lead you. He will guide you. And the Spirit's work in the sanctifying of our souls, my friends, is all bound up in that word of teaching the mind, the understanding of implanting the truth of God within our hearts and within our minds. You know, it's a wonderful thing, really. And I'm sure this should show us the importance of it, that, of course, all the persons in the Godhead are all teachers, all of them. That very psalm that we sung tonight, which is addressed to Jehovah, to the Lord, to the Father in that sense. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. Quicken me, of course, he says. Don't only teach my head concerning what thou wouldst have me to do in thy will. Quicken my heart. Make my heart alive to it. But to make my heart alive to what thou wouldst have me to do first, teach me what thou wouldst have me to do. And the Father, my friends, comes and teaches and teaches and teaches. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, one of his great titles was the teacher. Rabbi means not only master, as we have it sometimes translated, it means teacher as well. Some of the precious places, my friends, where you find that word used to our souls. You remember when Lazarus died, you remember when the Lord came, you remember how Martha, that woman that has such a bad press, remember how she went out to meet the Savior. And in fact, the Lord began to tell her about the resurrection. He began to teach her. He began to teach her that Lazarus, my friends, was indeed going to rise up to the glory and the praise. Taught her many, many things. Now Mary, poor old Mary at that point, she was back in the house at Bethany and she was in the absolute dumps. Absolute dumps, my friends. Couldn't cope with the providence that had come upon them. And you remember as Martha then had stood there before Christ, the rabbi, the master, the teacher. And then she ran back into the house at Bethany and she said, Mary, the teacher is come and calleth for thee. And oh, my friends, as Mary went to meet the teacher, the master, the rabbi, and as the Savior spoke to her soul and opened up her heart and her soul and told her of the things that she needed to know, then she was lifted out of her doldrums. You see, If we get ourselves into the doldrums and look at the state that we're in, we're getting deeper into the hole. The thing that we're to do is to bring our renewed mind to the Word of God. And by doing that, my friends, on to the very teaching of Father and of Son and of Holy Spirit, of course, then our minds being enlightened, our hearts should become affected to the glory and the praise of His name. You see the whole picture. I must acquiesce in the will of God. Sanctified soul, my friends, doesn't argue with God. And that doesn't mean we walk in perfection, but there is that overall attitude called for in a child of God that acquiesces in the divine will. But how do I know the divine will apart from the divine word? How can I know the divine word apart from the divine spirit? And if ever we would walk under the shadow of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as our example in holiness, as God manifest in the flesh, as the holiness of God embodied in a human frame, then we do it, my friends, by looking to the Word of God, what He would have us to do in dependence on the Spirit of God. Now let's further apply that then. And don't you see the spiritual logic in the whole thing? Don't you see, my friends, that the way that we were brought to Christ in the first place was by our understanding being enlightened? You know the dear old Apostle Paul. He says, I didn't even know what sin was until the Word of God said to my soul, thou shalt not covet. You see, isn't the trouble today, my friends, that everybody's got their own interpretation and standard as to what sin is? That's the thing, one of the things, humanly speaking, that keeps on converted people from closing in with a Savior for their soul, because they've got their own definition of sin. The Word of God defines sin for us. Sin, my friends, is every transgression of the law of God. That's what sin is. And every time you or I or anyone else breaks any one particle of the law of God, my friends, we have sinned. The Word of God tells us that, not our own notions, not our own minds. It's God's Word tells us that. And so the Word of God is used at the very beginning to come and bear upon our understanding as to what sin is, and therefore as to who the Savior must be. You see, if we think in terms of the wisdom of this world, then we end up in the selfsame position as those who crucified the Lord of glory. Can you remember again what Paul says to the Corinthians? He says, had they only known, then they wouldn't have done it. They wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And then he speaks about the goodness of God towards us and opening up our understanding. But God has revealed these things unto us, he says, by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. Why did God give us his Spirit, says the Apostle? He gave us his Spirit so that we might know. So that we might know the things that are freely given us of God. And when God gives us his Spirit, my friends, he does so in order that our understanding might be opened up out of this word, to know those things that God has in store for them that love him. See the kind of word that the Lord's Apostle by the Spirit of God addresses to the people of God. Now, not to unconverted people, to regenerated people, to those that have been born again of the Spirit of God. Just two passages. You remember this morning out of Colossians. Now listen to what the apostle prays there. For this cause also we, since the day we heard of it, that's your faith and so forth, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. We're praying for you, he says. Don't cease to pray for you, and the desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Fill with the knowledge of God's will. How are you filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, he says in this way, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God out of the Word of God. Self-same kind of prayer when he prays for those Ephesians as well. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You see, God has given us his word, my friends. And the reason that he has given us his word is for our enlightenment. Not that we've got a whole lot of facts in our head, but that we've got a whole lot of the truth of God in our renewed minds. And with the truth of God in our renewed minds, then it's going to have an effect on our renewed hearts and in our renewed lives. You see, not our own devices, my friends, not our own labors, not our own works, not our own studies. The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, he says, he is the one that teaches. Not that we're not to search, not that we're not to study, not that we're not to bow our knee. But, my friends, when all's said and done, the teacher that we need is the one who is given to us by God himself towards us. Can I just mention two errors that we're always constantly in danger of slipping into? And one of them, maybe we're seeing manifestations of them in our own day, my friends. One of them is, to one degree or another, where you have the Spirit apart from the Word, and the other is where you have the Word apart from the Spirit. The one, my friends, is manifest in what's called the charismatic movement, where you have all these inner revelations, where the Word of God becomes to that degree redundant in people's hearts and minds. Oh, God told me this. God told me that. And when you take what God is supposedly to have said and weigh it up in the whole context of the light of God's truth, then you realize that he who is the Spirit of truth never said any such thing. Never said any such thing, my friends. And then the other is that awful desire, you see, for a Bible that is going to make things so crystal clear to the modern man that they're immediately going to see all the truth of God to their hearts and to their souls. That doesn't mean for one minute that we shouldn't have a desire to make the Word of God as crystal clear as possible to men's hearts and minds. But my friends, you can give a Bible to a person which you imagine is as simple and straightforward and modern and everything else, and that Bible will be seen no more clearly than any Bible, which is God's Word to the soul. Always bear in mind that the psalmist David, as a author of the Word of God, under the Spirit of God, with the original text before his very eyes, lifted up his heart and said, Lord, open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy word. Not the clarity of anything, my friends, but the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God. And if the Church of Christ in her desire, don't you see, to make the Bible so clear, if that's where our dependency is going to be, then it's a violation of our dependency on the Holy Spirit. Don't you know, says the Apostle, the carnal mind receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because those things are foolishness to it. And what we need, my friends, is the one who comes and breathes the life into his own word and makes it alive to the sinner's heart and soul. Those two dangers, where we imagine that if we have the word, then we can set aside to some degree the spirit. If we have the spirit, then we can set aside to some degree the word. Both of them are errors, my friends, and can be very dangerous errors when all is said and done. In sanctifying the soul, the Spirit is the one who teaches, and he teaches from his own word. Do you imagine that he would lay aside his own word to do his own teaching of our souls? And what we're called to, my friends, is by the grace of God in our lives, to look more and more into the Word of God to our souls. Now, can I say this? Doesn't mean, my friends, that everybody's got all the same measure or anything else. None of those things. But simply a mark of a child of God is to look to God's Word for God's instruction to their heart, to their soul, to their mind, to their whole being, in order that they might do the will of God. For to be able to say, thy will be done, is indeed the very essence of sanctification in a life. Let me just finish then with that portion of scripture that we referred to in 2 Corinthians. And if you just turn over to it, it gives us a lovely picture really of that whole process. Now, it's that chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians where the Lord's apostle, of course, is spelling out the difference between the law and the gospel. And the law, of course, had all that ministration of death and condemnation and all the rest. The gospel is all that ministration of life by the Spirit and all the rest of that as well. And of course, he speaks about how Moses came down with the veil over his face and how the Jews, he says, even unto this day, when they read the book of Moses, the book of the law, the word of God, then the veil is still upon their face. And then he says in verse 16 there, he says, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Nevertheless, he says, when it shall turn to the Lord, when what shall turn to the Lord? That old veiled heart, my friends. And when that old veiled heart turns to the Lord, then the veil being taken away, they see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ the Savior. That's how the work of salvation begins in our souls. When we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ the Lord. But as we begin that way, my friends, we go on that way. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, you see, what he's saying there is Moses, he beheld the glory of God unveiled, face to face. Now he says, we all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord. But how do we behold the glory of the Lord? He says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, in a looking glass, the glory of the Lord. Where do I see the glory of the Lord? Not face to face as yet, one day face to face, but not face to face as yet. I see it in a glass. I see it in a mirror. What's the mirror? The Word, my friends. The Word of God is the mirror in which we behold the glory of the Lord. Well, he says, we all with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, searching the word of the Lord. What happens? He says, then we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Am I sanctified? Am I changed, my friends? I am changed by looking at Jesus Christ. Where do I see Jesus Christ? In the mirror, in the Word. And as we look into the mirror, my friends, then we see the glory of the Lord. And as we see the glory of the Lord in the mirror of the Word, then he says we are changed. Indeed, we are changed, he says, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because that's the Spirit's method. That's how the Spirit changes us, my friends, from glory into glory, after the image of Jesus Christ the Savior. So you see, when it comes to the work of sanctification, it is something that involves the understanding, the instruction of the mind, the affection of the heart, the activity of the hands, the feet, the lips, the tongue. But there it begins. And my friends, let me plead with you, as God has given us his word for the use thereof, use it. Use it. Because that is the Spirit's great means, great method in sanctifying the soul by opening up the understanding in order that we might see the glory of Christ and by God's grace learn to be like him. May the Lord bless us and lead us on in that.